All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 for the message this morning. I started Acts chapter 10 on Wednesday night in our Bible study, and I will finish the chapter, so far as the Bible study is concerned, this coming Wednesday night as we look at Cornelius and the Apostle Peter. But I want to preach a message this morning out of this story and share with you something that I hope will be a blessing to you. This chapter is so key. It is so vital. This is where the gospel was introduced to the Gentiles. To this point, there had been, like the Ethiopian eunuch, he got saved. He was not a Jew, he was a Gentile. And there were a few others, but so far as the church is concerned, where they opened their arms and received into the church Gentiles, this is where that began. This is where that started. And the story is surrounds a fella by the name of Cornelius. He was a centurion. He had 100 men under him, and he was sort of their superior officer. And so he was an important fella. He was a big shot, so to speak. And we see the Lord working in his life and bringing him to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Now, it is imperative to understand that the Lord uses people to witness for him. He uses preachers. He uses soul winners. You know, this guy is not going to just sit out there and look at a tree and come to a saving knowledge of Christ. All right. Somebody's got to go and tell him. Somebody's got to go and confront him and give him the gospel. And so so that creates a problem from the standpoint that this man's a Gentile. And so nobody, none of the apostles certainly would want to go and knock on this man's door and try to lead him to Christ. All right, he's a Gentile. So what we see here is this man, Cornelius, a Gentile, looking for the truth, and we see the Lord then speaking to Peter and telling Peter, go talk to this man, and he does, leads him to Christ, and thus the door, so to speak, of the gospel is opened to the Gentile world. So this chapter is very important. Now, I want us to take the principle that is in this chapter, and I want to preach on it this morning and highlight a couple of things and drive a few things home to you that I trust will be a blessing and a help to you today. All right, let's begin reading in the 10th chapter and at verse 25, all right? Chapter 10, Acts chapter 10. And let's begin in verse 25. It says, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. All right, so Cornelius fell down at Peter's feet and was doing obeisance to him, like he was deity, like he was some kind of a god. But verse 26 says, Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. So don't worship me. I'm just a man like you. Don't worship me. We're not here to worship men. We're here to worship God. Amen. Verse 27, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man, that is a Jew, to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Now that is crucial right there to understanding the heart of this chapter. Here is Peter, a Jewish man who has been taught since he was that high that he was a member of the chosen race of people, and that he is better than everybody else because he is a Jew. And so he has been taught and trained since he was just a little guy that he is not to fellowship with anybody who is outside the promise, outside the covenant that God made with Abraham. And so now here he is standing in the doorway of a Gentile. He is standing in the doorway, being invited in the house, and he steps through the threshold into this Gentile's house. I'm telling you, folks, God is at work here. There is no other way to explain this situation than to understand that God is at work here. This is God breaking down the barriers and showing that all men need the Savior. All right, verse 29. "Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me." So in other words, why'd you send those three guys to come and get me? What do you want with me? All right, and Cornelius said, now here's Cornelius' testimony. Watch verse 30. "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter.'" Now, folks, look at me. Not once had Cornelius ever met Simon Peter. Not once. Yet it was the angel of the Lord that said to Cornelius, "You go send some men to a house in Joppa, and there is a fellow there, his name is Simon Peter. And you tell those men to get Simon Peter and bring him to you." So they are all realizing, both Cornelius and Peter, they are both realizing that this is a God thing. This is God at work. It's not man at work. It's not circumstances. No, sir. This is the hand of God at work. And so he says, "Send therefore and call hither," verse 32, "Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." All right, let's pray together, and then I want to speak to you from these verses on preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray now your blessings upon us. I pray you'll help us to see the hand of the Lord at work here in this situation. I pray that you'll help us to see how prejudices were banished, they were done away with, where all of the preconceived notions that they had. They all just were laid aside, and this was the hand of the Lord at work. And I pray that you'll help us this morning to see the hand of the Lord at work in our lives, and to remember that day when you spoke and you worked in our heart and called us to trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Father, bless now, I pray, the preaching of the Word of God, and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. There is no doubt but that what happened here was a divine appointment that was met and kept by Cornelius and by Simon Peter. Here is a devout man. Here is a guy looking for the truth. He is, according to verse 2, he is devout. He feared God, but he's not saved. He needs to be saved. And the Lord knows that Jesus died for Cornelius. God knows Jesus died for Cornelius just like Jesus died for the Apostle Peter. And so the Lord is going to need somebody to go to Cornelius and explain to him his need of salvation and trusting Jesus. So that's what is going on here in this chapter. This is the Lord at work, overlooking nationality, overlooking religion, overlooking everything else, and going straight to the source and leading Cornelius to Christ. Now, let me ask you to remember when the Lord worked in your life and you got saved. I was thinking about it this morning as I was driving in, and I just smiled as I thought about it. I hadn't really thought about it in a long time, and it was a blessing as I sat and thought about it. But I looked back to 1970, October of 1970. My mother, we were sitting around the dinner table one evening, and my mother said, "You know, if we could just sell this house, we could move back to Cross Lanes, and I could get these boys in church," speaking of my brother and me. Now, I didn't want to go to church. I was totally satisfied with the way things were, but my mother could see that I was going down a treacherous road. And my mother said, if we could just sell this house. And I remember my dad saying something to the effect of, "Well, we're not selling this house. We were building that house." And I remember my dad saying something to the effect of, "No, we're not selling this house. We're building this house." Well, it was no time at all before this fella came and said, standing in the living room, "Well, I think I'll take this house." And I remember we were sitting there, my brother and I were sitting there looking at one another like, "What? He's going to buy this house?" So he did. And the next thing I know, we're moving to Cross Lanes where the church was. And my mom's saying, "Okay, now we can go to church." And I was 16. I was big enough to tell her, "Not me." And so I did. And my mom said, "You need to be in church." I'm not going to church. And so I didn't go. Now, they went. My mom, my little sister, they went to church. But I didn't go. And I remember being hard against that. I didn't want to go at all. And one night, it was a Tuesday night, and it was about 7:30, and I heard the doorbell ring. And I thought, "Well, who in the world is ringing our doorbell on a Tuesday night? What's going on?" And so I heard talking upstairs. And so I walked over and went up the steps about halfway and, you know, listened, and I didn't recognize that voice. And I thought, well, I don't know who that is, but whoever it is, I'm not interested. And I came back downstairs. I wanted to watch Hawaii Five-O. That was coming on at 8 o'clock. And that was my show. You know, I was sitting there, I was anticipating watching Hawaii Five-O. And I remember thinking, I'd like to have popcorn, but I'm not going to go upstairs because I might have to talk to whoever it is that's up there. And so I stayed downstairs. Well, about 7:45, I heard somebody coming down the steps. And I thought, well, what in the world? And I looked up, and it was that preacher from the church. He said, how you doing? And I looked at him, and I said, what are you doing here? Mr. Sweetness, you know? That was me. I said, what are you doing here? Well, I came to talk to you about the Lord. I said, look, nothing personal, all right? But I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want anything to do with your God. I don't want anything to do with your Bible. I don't want anything to do with your church. I would appreciate it if you would just leave me alone. Now, that was, man, my mom was at the top of the steps, and she heard all that. And there was a war when that preacher left, and I knew I had to go upstairs and face the music eventually. And so when the Hawaii Five-O went off at 9 o'clock, I went upstairs to face the music. And my mom was sitting at the table with a Bible open, and she was praying and crying. I don't mean just, you know, I mean, you know, the gully washer tears just flowing out and bawling. And I said, oh, dear, no crying. I said, Mom, no crying. She said, you're going to hell and you just don't care. You just don't care. I said, Mom, just stop crying. Don't cry. She said, but you just don't care. You're so rude. You embarrassed the daylights out of me. I can't believe you talk to the preacher like that. No son of mine should talk to the preacher like that. Shame on you. And I said, Mom, just quit crying. I'll go to church with you sometime. Well, when I said that, boom, just like that, she turned them off. Stop crying instantly. Okay, she said. And so I thought, well, that was easy. I had no intentions of going to church, none whatsoever. And so that was on Tuesday. Following Sunday morning at 8 o'clock, here she came, knocking on my door. Come on, time to get up. We're going to church. I said, no, go away. Come on, we got to get up. Come on. Sunday school's at 9:45. Let's go. Come on, get up. I said, Mom, go away. I'm not going today. You said you'd go to church. I said I'd go sometime. I did not mean today. She said, no, come on, we're going. And folks, I knew I might as well get up, get dressed, and go. She would still be standing at that door, knocking on that door if I hadn't got up. So I got up, got dressed, went to church, and that's the first time that I heard the gospel clearly and understood what was being preached. That was the first time that the Lord got a hold of my heart and started working on me, showing me that I needed to be saved. And then 4 Sundays later, I walked down the aisle, got on my knees, prayed, and asked the Lord to save me. Now, I stand here right now and look back on that, and I realize that that was a divine appointment, just like Cornelius had with Peter. It was the hand of God at work. Everything, listen, folks, everything that goes on in your life is not by accident. It is by divine appointment. There is a God in heaven, and that God is always working in your life, drawing you to the Father. That's just the way it is. Now, I've said this many, many times. I believe it with all my heart. God does not look over the battlements of heaven to see what you and I are facing or what we're going through and then go, whoops. You know? I mean, he knows what we're going through. He knows what we're dealing with. And I want you to just take a moment here and look at your life. What is God doing in your life right now? Is the Lord drawing you to him? I say to you, he is. I say he is. Now, make no mistake about it. What happened here in this 10th chapter was the direct hand of God Almighty at work. That's what this is. The fact that you could get a Jewish fellow to enter into the house of a Gentile soldier. By the way, folks, an occupying soldier, a man who has come to occupy his homeland. But that you could get a Jewish man to, with a smile on his face, walk into the house of a Gentile man, a soldier, an occupying soldier, and that Jew not be intent on taking a knife and sticking it in the back of that soldier, well, that's just miraculous in and of itself. But that's what we've got here. Now, what's going on? I'll tell you what it is. It's the hand of the Lord. It's the hand of God. Now, so the hand of God at work, and it is the Lord who brought together this group of people into that house, and this group of people in that house are not here by accident. They're not here by some fortuitous set of circumstances. They are certainly not here because of some custom or some religious routine or because of some long familiar practice. No, this is a gathering under the hand of God for wonderful and marvelous heavenly purposes. And that purpose was so that Cornelius and his household and all his friends could hear the gospel and be saved. All right, now let's look at this Cornelius fellow for just a minute. He is, we are told, a centurion. That means that he has 100 people under him. So in other words, this guy, he's a leader. He is a big shot, so to speak. All right. His name, it comes from a great Roman heritage name, a great Roman general and hero of his people, whose name was Sulla, S-U-L-L-A, and Cornelius is a play off of that name. And so Cornelius is a reputed and respected individual. So a Roman soldier, all right? And here he is in Caesarea, and he is dutifully following after Israel's God. Now, how did he learn about Israel's God? Well, he didn't learn about it when he was growing up, all right? Where did he learn about it? No doubt he learned about Israel's God, the one God. He learned about Israel's God in Caesarea. I don't know if he went to synagogue and heard the rabbis speak. I don't know. But we read in verse 2 that he was a devout man and he feared God. So here's a guy who's looking for the truth. Folks, I said Wednesday night, if you're looking for the truth, I think God is going to bring somebody with the truth and stand them right in front of you and give you that truth. I believe that with my whole heart. I do. And it's amazing how the Lord worked here. This man is looking for the light. He's looking for the truth. And the Lord made sure that he discovered the truth. And that's where Peter comes into the picture. Peter understood the gospel. He knew the gospel. And the Lord sent Peter to Cornelius, a man looking for the truth. Now, it's amazing how often in the New Testament we find the centurion in a good light. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but for example, the Roman soldiers came to hear John the Baptist preach. They came to hear John, and some of them were even baptized by the great forerunner of our Savior. It was a Roman centurion that the Lord Jesus said of him, "I have not seen such great faith, no, not in all of Israel." This centurion had a servant who was sick, and he said, "Lord, would you just speak the word?" He said, "I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. Just speak the word, and my servant will be healed." And then it was a Roman centurion who was presiding over the execution of our Lord under the orders of Pontius Pilate, who, standing beneath the cross and watching the Lord Jesus die, boldly said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Later in the book of Acts, we read of a man named Claudius Lysias. And he was a Roman officer, a centurion, only he had a thousand men under him. And he befriended the apostle Paul and was kind and helpful to Paul. It was a centurion who took care of Paul so that he would not fall into the hands of those who were plotting his murder. And it was a centurion named Julius who, out of deference to the apostle Paul when they were shipwrecked on Malta, and who spared all the prisoners. Not one prisoner was executed simply because Julius respected the wishes of the apostle Paul. Paul said, "Don't execute these men. They're not going to run away. They're not going to escape. Don't execute them." And out of deference to the apostle Paul, he didn't. But my point is, folks, all throughout the Gospels and the book of Acts, we see the Bible shining a favorable light upon the centurion. And here in our chapter is one of the most famous of all the centurions, Cornelius. And the Bible says, a devout man. He feared God with all of his heart, which simply means he had given up the emptiness and the sterility of the pagan religion from which he was raised in, and chose instead to worship Israel's one God. But realize this, folks, even though this man was devout, even though he was devout, he was still lost in his sins. Even though he was devout, he still needed to be saved from his sin. That's what this story is all about, folks. Here is a man who is devout, a man of prayer, a man of good deeds, a man who is generous in giving and helping others, and yet he needs the Lord. He needs to be saved. And that's what this story is all about. Folks, you and I are supposed to read this story and say, "Wait a minute, if this guy must be born again, I guess I must be born again. If this guy needs to get saved, I guess I need to get saved." And the answer is yes, you do. That's exactly what you and I are supposed to glean from this story. You see, this is the foundational truth of this story. The very foundational truth in preaching the gospel is this: the Christian faith presupposes that all men are lost, that all men are sinners before God. I remember one time I was visiting a family, and they had come to our church, and I visited the family, the fellow said, "Well, come on in, preacher." So I went in, sat down. He looked at me and he said, "I heard you say something in your sermon last week." And I said, "What's that?" He said, you said that we're all sinners. I said, yes, sir. He said, well, I got news for you. Not all of us are sinners. I said, really? He said, yes, not all of us are sinners. I said, well, which among us is not a sinner? He said, well, I'm not one. I said, oh, yes, you are. And I said it kind of jokingly and smiled. And I said, oh, yes, you are. And he said, oh, no, I'm not. He said, and I don't take lightly that you call me a sinner. And I said, well, sir, you just proved to me and to everybody else that you are one. What do you mean by that? And I said, well, you're sitting here just as proud of yourself as you can be that you have not sinned. That in itself shows that you are a sinner. And then he lost it. So he proved beyond a shadow of doubt that he was indeed a sinner. You see, folks, we're all sinners. I know you don't like to be told that, but nonetheless, that's the way it is. We're born that way. There's not a one of us who is exempt from that truth. The very foundational truth of the gospel is this: for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 53 and verse 6, the prophet said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone from his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. Paul said in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. In 3:23, he said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, the Christian faith presupposes that all mankind is lost and that we are sinners by nature and by practice. We're all sinners. Secondly, I want you to notice how the Lord was making a way for Cornelius. The Lord told Cornelius in a vision that he was to send to Joppa for Peter. And the Lord said, he will tell thee what thou oughtest to do. In verse 6, that's what the Lord told Cornelius. He will tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And by the way, let me say it again. Peter and Cornelius had never met. It was the Lord that told Cornelius this. It was the Lord that brought Peter to Cornelius. The Lord had to prepare Cornelius, but at the same time, the Lord had to prepare the apostle Peter. So the Lord gave Peter a vision, and it was lunchtime, and Peter was hungry, and the Lord showed him a huge sheet, and it was being lowered, and on that sheet were all kinds of unclean animals. And the Lord said, Peter, rise up and eat. Rise up and eat. And Peter said, oh no, Lord, I have never done anything like that. And when I read that, I thought, wow, that could be the refrain of 10,000 preachers and churches right there. I mean, that could just be, Lord, I've never done anything like that before, and I'm not about to do it now. But you know, people need the Lord. People need the Lord. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but do you realize that nowhere in this Bible, does it say that an unsaved person is supposed to come to church? Am I right? Nowhere in this Bible does it say an unsaved person is supposed to go to church. You say, well, Pastor, if unsaved people are not supposed to go to church, how are they going to get saved? Here's how they do it. What this Bible does say is for you and for me to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. We are to go out and get them. We are to go out and win them to Christ. And then once they get saved, then they come to church to grow, to mature, to find out what being saved is all about. But we somehow or another have gotten things twisted around here, and we think, well, you know, we get a building, we get a sign out front says, everybody welcome, and that's all we got to do. No, sir, my friend. No, sir. We have an obligation to tell this lost and dying world how to get to heaven. And, you know, we can sit in here and look around and say, where's all the unsaved people? Well, they're out there. And we're commanded to go out there and get them. May we never forget that this is how we're to view things. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that all means all. I mean, you know, the Lord had to change Peter's heart to get him to realize that even a Gentile man in the Roman army can be saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think the Lord's going to have to get a hold of our hearts and show us that we've got to go out there and get them. You see, folks, the Lord is still in the divine appointment ministry. That's my point. The Lord is still in the divine appointment ministry. Then notice how the Lord prepared Cornelius and his friends. Look at verse 33. This is an amazing little verse. Verse 33. Cornelius says, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now watch this. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Wow. Cornelius described it in the last part of this 33rd verse. He said, now we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. What a marvelous thing to say about a congregation of people. We're all here to hear what God has to say. Man, we have lost that in our day. You know it? We are all here. And then Peter, verse 34, opened his mouth and said, or in other words, he preached to his audience whom the Lord had put together the wonderful message of salvation. Folks, what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, he said that God uses preaching to save souls. God uses preaching. When you read the Bible, you will see that Jesus preached. You will see that John the Baptist preached. You will see that the Apostle Peter preached. You will see that Paul preached, and Apollos preached, and James preached, and Barnabas preached. I mean, they just preached. And sadly, in today's thinking, there is a tendency to take the preacher out of the way. We want the preacher out of the way. We want music in its place. We want fellowship in its place. We want worship and praise in its place. And we are present before God, verse 33, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Listen to the Bible on this subject, folks. For Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need preaching. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:1-2, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. And sadly, our world today is getting away from preachers, from men of God standing in the pulpit and delivering God's word. Throughout the day on the radio, you will drive to work or and hear, or you will be reading in the newspaper or reading on a website online, and there will be this constant barrage of economics and politics and human behavioral thoughts all things pertaining to life and the problems that accompany life. But folks, listen, would it not be best for us to come to church and to sit with an open Bible and listen to the man of God who has been called of God to preach and say with a smile on your heart, we are all here. What does God have to say? Tell us the things that are commanded thee of God. Instead of listening with a critical ear and sitting and picking the preacher apart, wouldn't it be wonderful to ask, what does God have to say to me today? Let me ask you a question. What can deliver our souls from hell? Let me ask you a question. What can save us from eternal separation from God? What can save us from everlasting damnation? How can I know for sure that I am on my way to heaven? How can I walk with God? You see, these are all questions that the preaching of the Word of God will answer for us. Those questions are answered through preaching. Charles Haddon Spurgeon pastored the great Metropolitan Tabernacle in London back in the 1800s. And Charles Spurgeon, they had an auditorium that seated 10,000 people. Now you think about that. This was in the 1800s. Folks, let your mind go back. This was before electricity. This was before a PA system. This was before microphones and amplifiers. And Charles Spurgeon preached to 10,000 people every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. There was out front of their church, there was one of those glass enclosed little cubicles, and a secretary would sit out there from 8 until 4 and would sell or would have tickets. They didn't sell them, they gave them away. You had to have a ticket to get in. And when 10,000 tickets were gone, that was it. And so she would sit out front and folks would stop by on their lunch hour or on their way to work, and they would get a ticket for them or their family. And every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, that place was full. Spurgeon, I don't know if you've ever read any of his sermons, but they are lengthy. I mean lengthy. If I were to take one of Charles Spurgeon's sermons and stand here behind this pulpit and just read it to you, it would take well over an hour for me just to read it to you. Now, think about this. If you had 10,000 people in an auditorium and you did not have a PA system, you have to use your voice to reach the back of the crowd. The person on the back row needs to hear as well as the person on the front row. And it is estimated that Spurgeon probably preached like this. Without a microphone, he would have to use his voice. And he probably preached just like this. It would have taken him 2 hours to preach the sermon that he preached. Imagine that. I wonder if they started at 10 and got out at noon. I wonder if at 12:01 folks started going, you know, is it broke? You wonder, don't you? And Spurgeon said this, in the latter years, just a few months before he passed, he said this. He stood in front of his church with tears in his eyes, and he held his hand up, and he went all the way across that big auditorium. And with the sweep of his hand, he said, "There is not a pew, there is not a seat in this great tabernacle, but where someone has risen from that seat. To walk down one of these aisles to accept Jesus Christ as his personal Savior." And folks, I think the same thing could be said of these pews. I think the same thing could be said of these pews. You just stop and think of all the people who have walked down these aisles and have been led to Christ. Think about all of those who have come to the living cross and have trusted Jesus as their Savior. You just think about all the revival meetings and the people that have walked down these aisles. I remember years ago when we had a big day and 51 people trusted Christ as their Savior. 51 people walked down the aisle and got saved. I'm saying, let's keep it going. Let's keep the pulpit hot. Let's make much of the Bible. Let's keep the attitude of Cornelius. Let's come to church with the spirit that says we are all here before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. Let's keep it where it ought to be. Now let me ask you a personal question. Do you know the Lord? Do you have that testimony? You see, I can take you back. I may not know the exact date. I may not know the exact date, but I can take you back to October of 1970. And if I could load everybody up in one of the church vehicles and we were to drive down to Cross Lanes, West Virginia, we could go to that church and I could walk you to a spot and I would show you and point and I say, right there is where I asked Jesus to save me. What about you? You got that testimony? Do you know for sure that Jesus is your Savior? I'm sure that Cornelius was standing there smiling from ear to ear on that day. And Peter was probably smiling from ear to ear as well. Didn't matter that one was a Jew and one was a Gentile. Didn't matter. The only thing that mattered was they were all under the same precious blood, the blood of the Lamb.